This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
This morning, we're in Exodus chapter 4, so if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible. And we left off the end of chapter 3 where Moses is there. He's in the desert. He's there at the burning bush having a conversation with the Lord. And so chapter 3 and chapter 4, even though there's a chapter division here, it's still the same conversation with the Lord. Remember, the chapters weren't in the original text. Those were added many years later. So it's the same conversation, so we'll continue that same flow. But before we recommence with the conversation between Moses and the Lord, let's remind ourselves of where this conversation is taking place, because the location is going to be important, not only for the moment, but later on in the story of Exodus as well. So where is this conversation with the Lord at the burning bush? Where's this taking place?
Mount Sinai.
It's taking place at Mount Sinai. That's exactly correct. It is not the Mount Sinai that the Catholics say is Mount Sinai. I know that they say that there's a place in the Sinai Peninsula that is the Mount Sinai in the Bible. That's not biblically or geographically correct. Brother Alex?
Is it over in Midian?
Yeah, Alex is right. It's over here in the land of Midian. And we know that Moses is in the land of Midian because his father-in-law, Jethro, is the high priest of the Midianites. The Bible specifically tells us in several places that he's in the land of Midian. And that's here. It is not in the Sinai Peninsula.
Same place that Jesus buried?
It's not where Jesus was buried, Brother Jim. That would have been up here in Jerusalem. But it is a place that we will see later on in the Bible.
Just some connection I had on
it. Okay, no connection there, Brother Jim. But the location in Exodus, it's referring to this presently as Mount Horeb, H-O-R-E-B. But this is the same mount that is Mount Sinai, and we know that because the Lord specifically tells Moses in the passage that you're going to come back, you're going to bring the people back to this place to worship me. We saw that at the end of chapter 3. That's one of the promises that he gave Moses and one of the signs that he gave Moses that he was really going to fulfill the promise he made of leading them from Egypt all the way to the promised land. And so coming back and worshiping here at my holy mountain was one of the promises and the signs that God gave to Moses that he was going to keep his word on the rest of what he had told him. And we know Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai because this is where they're going to come back. This is where they're going to worship the Lord. And of course, it's where the Ten Commandments are going to be given a little later in the book of Exodus. So this is the location we're talking about. It's in this general area. It's Mount Horeb, but it's also known as Mount Sinai in the land of Midian. All right, so here we are in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice." Now, who is Moses talking about when he says they won't believe me?
The Israelites,
that's right. Remember, the Lord's telling him to go back to the children of Israel, to the leaders of the children of Israel there in Egypt, and say, the God of your fathers has sent me to lead you out of the land of Egypt. Moses said, they're not going to believe me, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He said, Lord, that's my concern, is I'm going to go back and they're going to say, who are you to be leading us? I mean, you were raised as an Egyptian. Yeah, you might have been born a Hebrew, but you were raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You might as well be an Egyptian as far as we're concerned, and you're not one of us. Who are you to be leading us? Not only that, we've been here laboring for the last 40 years in bondage. Where have you been for the last 40 years? So Moses said, Lord, they're not going to even believe me when I tell them that you sent me. And the Lord says, verse number 2, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. So it's a walking stick, similar to what other shepherds use. Verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a what?
Serpent.
A serpent. That is a snake. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. I guess I would too. It wouldn't matter what it was when I was holding it in my hand. If I threw it on the ground and I saw it turned into a serpent, I probably would have skedaddled as well. He got a good safe distance away from it. You know, it always amazes me to see these people that love handling snakes and all that. And I know some of them that are not venomous, that people keep them as quote unquote pets. But you know, the Bible said that the Lord was going to put enmity between the woman and the serpent, and between her seed and his seed. And I know that in the ultimate fulfillment is talking about Jesus, the seed of the woman. But I'll just be honest with you, any human being that feels comfortable handling snakes and being around them, I think there's something just a little bit odd or off there. Yeah, as Brother Jim said, as long as he has a shovel in his hand. But I'm afraid I would have been just like Moses. I would have gotten a healthy distance away. Verse number 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Boy, that's got to be some faith right there. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us here what kind of snake that it was, but I have a sneaking suspicion that the snake that it turns into may very well have been a cobra. We know that the Egyptian pharaohs, they wore serpents, a metal band in the form of a serpent around their headdress. And right here in their forehead was usually the emblem of a cobra, a king cobra snake. Now, we're going to see that God's going to use this sign in front of the Egyptians, in front of Pharaoh, and I have a sneaking suspicion that the kind of snake this rod turned into was the one that the Egyptians idolized, that they elevated in their, they venerated, rather. I'm pretty sure this was not just your average little garden variety of snake here. The Lord tells him, reach down and take it by the tail. Now that takes some faith right there to reach down and grab a snake by the tail. If you were going to grab a snake, where do you normally grab a snake to be on the safe side, Brother Jim? Right behind the head, that's right. Right behind the head so he can't turn around and bite you. The Lord tells him to grab this snake in the worst place you would think, humanly speaking, you would want to grab a snake. But the Lord tells him to grab it by the tail. Jim says he still likes the shovel better. I understand.
He closed his eyes and shut his mouth.
Yeah, that's right. It says in verse 4, and he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. So the Lord is saying, when you go to the children of Israel, to the elders of the people, and tell them that I sent you to lead them out of bondage, and they respond the way you are worried they're going to respond, you show them this sign. You throw your rod down on the ground, it will turn into a serpent, and then you grab it by the tail, pick it back up, and it'll turn back into a rod. So this is one of the signs that God is giving Moses for the children of Israel. It's also a sign, though, for, as we will see, for Pharaoh and for those in his court to see that the God of the Hebrews is the true and living God. So this is going to be a sign not only to the elders of Israel, but to Pharaoh and his court as well. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. So here's your hand. Take it, just stick it inside your coat there, or your robe, whatever you're wearing. And it says, and he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Now, this is the first instance we've seen in the story here of leprosy. What is leprosy? It is a skin disease, TR?
It's not just a skin disease, but it eats your flesh within, and it actually rots your flesh from off your body. That's why it creates welts and holes in your body.
TR and Alex are both right. It is a skin disease, but it, like TR says, it literally, the skin, the flesh on your body begins to rot on your body. And it is also, at least there were certain kinds of leprosy, especially in that part of the world in that time, that were very contagious. And because it was so contagious, those who had it, yeah, they were required to stay a distance from everyone else. This was the first...
That's why there were leprous communities as well, because a lot of them had to live by themselves in small little pockets.
But that's right. TR saying in ancient times, it was not unusual for them to have leper colonies, leper communities. And even all the way up to the early 20th century, there were countries around the world that required people in their own countries that had leprosy to move to a leper colony to isolate them and keep them away from the rest of the population so that the disease would not spread, because it is such a horrifying disease. But this was long before the virus of 2019 came along. This was the instance where people were being separated. But this one, there was a legitimate reason for people to be separated. Brother Jim?
Flesh-eating disease they have nowadays comes out of the water and stuff.
That's true. Brother Jim's talking about that flesh-eating disease some people have gotten by going rafting and canoeing and swimming in some of the rivers and all, even in the States here. To this day, they're not sure where it came from or how it got here, but there have been several instances of it. All right, so continuing on down here, verse 7, he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. So he put his hand in once and pulled it out. It was white as leprosy. Can you imagine the look and the horror on Moses' face when he saw that his hand was full of leprosy? But the Lord said, okay, put it back into your bosom again. He puts it back into his robe again. I'll get my tie out of the way. And he pulls it back out. And this time it's just like it was to begin with. It's just like the rest of his skin. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign. What was the first sign? Yeah, the rod turning into a snake. That they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So he said, I'm going to give you two signs. So if there are some skeptics that don't believe that snake turning into a snake from a rod and then turning back into the rod, if they don't believe that sign, then show them the sign of leprosy. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So the Lord said, listen, if they don't believe either of these two signs I've just given you, I'm going to give you a third one. So the third sign was to take water out of the Nile River, pour it on the dry land, and it would become blood when he poured it onto the dry land. Now, we're going to talk about the Nile River again in just a few minutes, but the Nile River is the source of life for Egypt. It is the reason that there is an Egypt. It's the reason that civilization sprang up in Egypt, period. Because for the most part, if you take away the Nile River, it's just a desert place. But it is because of the Nile River that the land of Egypt is inhabitable. And it is a place that, it's what makes the place livable to the people that are there. So the Lord has given him now three signs that it is the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that has sent him to deliver the people. Verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. What is Moses saying here? That's right. He's saying, I'm not good at talking to people, Lord. I'm not good at it. I'm slow of speech.
He's trying to make an excuse.
He's making an excuse. Mary's right. That's all that it is an excuse. He's saying, I'm not an eloquent speaker. You need someone who is an eloquent spokesman. Now, first of all, if God said, I want you to go do it, he's going to be sufficient to do whatever it is God called him to do. But in human terms, think about the qualifications that he has. He was raised the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He's had better schooling, better teaching than 99.99% of all the people in the world at that time. He's very educated. He's been trained, and in classical education, you are not only trained in reading, writing, and arithmetic, but in oratory skills, and especially as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, someone who was potentially in line to become a Pharaoh, he certainly would have been trained in the art of rhetoric, speaking, persuasive speaking. So undoubtedly, he had the best training and the best teaching that there was available to speak well. And this is, as Mary said, nothing but an excuse. Brother Jim?
My train of thought goes on me, so I want to tell you what I was thinking about when I said where Jesus was buried, not where Jesus was buried. They claim they have uncovered the Ark of the Covenant, and it was buried underneath.
Oh, okay.
Where Moses was on.
Okay. I have not seen that. Yeah. That story, but I don't doubt it. There have been stories that have come up about the Ark of the Covenant being...
I've told people about different things.
Yep.
Got that mixed up.
I got you.
Yeah.
That does not surprise me. There have been stories of the Ark appearing in lots of different places.
Yeah.
So Moses here is saying, I'm not a good speaker. In the book of Acts, when we read that passage from Stephen, as Stephen is giving a brief history of Israel in his defense, as Bible scholars call it, one of the things he said about Moses is that he was mighty in words and in deeds. Stephen said he was a very eloquent speaker. I think anybody that knew Moses would say he's one of the most eloquent men that there is. Moses is just making an excuse, like Mary said. Now, I know we're not God, but put yourself for a moment in God's place. Here he is. He said, first of all, Lord, they're not going to believe that you sent me. So God gives him three different signs to be able to prove that the Lord actually sent him. Then Moses says, well, you gave me those signs, but I'm still not the man, Lord. I'm not eloquent enough to do the job. Now, this, if it were me, this would be wearing a little bit on my patience, I believe, especially after God just gave him the three signs he gave, and now he's got another excuse. You know, when I started selling for a living, first radio and then television commercials, one of the things that I was taught by the man who trained me is you have to overcome the objections of whoever it is you're trying to sell to. So if you're trying to sell them a commercial and they say, well, I can't afford it, well, then you have to overcome that objection by providing them something that they can afford. At TR, we also learned when I was beginning to work as a salesman that there are sincere objections and there are insincere objections. There are some reasons that they, you know, they genuinely think they don't need what you have or they can't afford it. And you have to overcome those sincere objections by finding something they can't afford and something that is good for them that they do need or want. But an insincere objection is one where the person is just, they don't really want to do business for whatever reason, and they're just making up excuses to get you out the door. This is very clearly, I think, not a sincere objection on Moses' part. This is an insincere objection. He's just making excuses. Brother Lawrence?
You have to remember speaking to a burning bush.
Brother Lawrence says you have to remember he's speaking to a burning bush. Yes, but I think he knew who to whom he was speaking, but he's still making excuses. But is Moses the only one in the Bible that makes excuses when God asks him to do things? No. Look at Gideon. Look at all those different heroes of the faith we see throughout the pages of Scripture who all to one degree or another have excuses why they can't be the one to do whatever God's called them to do. But now let's look at our own lives too. I mean, has God ever spoken to your heart about something and the first thing you said, whether out loud or not, was, "Lord, surely you don't want me to be the one to do that. I think Joe over there is better suited, or I think Susie over there would be a better candidate." And we immediately begin to do sometimes the same thing that Moses did here. But I think there's a lesson for all of us that when God calls us to do something, He will equip us to do that very thing. So, Moses' excuse, "I'm of slow speech and of a slow tongue." Verse 11, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" So God says, wait just a second, Moses. Who made your mouth? Who's the one that makes men to be able to see or not see, to be able to speak or hear? Who's the one that makes them? And of course, this is a rhetorical question, but we know the answer is the Lord. The one who called Moses and told him to go do this is the one who gives us the ability to speak or not speak, hear or not hear, see or not see. I think we see the point God was making, and I'm sure Moses saw it as well. Verse 12, "Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." The Lord says, listen, just go and speak for me, and I'll make sure you know just what to say. You know, I remember when I first became a soul winner, when I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, and I first started going soul winning with the teenagers from an independent Baptist church that I visited. The youth pastor would put us out, as I've told you, he would put us out in twos. And when I was first learning how to win somebody to Christ, he would always put me with the friend I had started visiting the church with because he was an experienced soul winner. He had witnessed to a lot more people than I had. So for the first few times going soul winning with the teenagers, I got to be the one that just stood there and listened while he, my friend, witnessed to whoever it was we were talking to. But then came the day, it was actually a Thursday evening that we went soul winning, and the youth pastor said, "Okay, I want you and so-and-so to get out and go talk to those two teenagers, and Ray, you're doing the talking." Well, I was like, but, I was just like Moses. Brother Jim, I remember that almost as clearly as if it was yesterday. Because I was fine as long as I was just the one going, being the silent partner, praying and trying to keep distractions away. But the moment the youth pastor said that I was supposed to be the speaker, it all changed, and I'm sure I sounded a whole lot like Moses. What's that?
The pressure was on.
The pressure was on. And I remember one of the things I thought to myself, well, what if they ask me a question related to salvation or the Bible and I don't know the answer to it? And I think that's the reason that a lot of Christians don't witness. They're afraid somebody's going to come up with an objection or ask a question that they don't know the answer to, and they're going to be like, I don't know. And nobody wants to be trying to lead somebody to the Lord and have somebody ask them a question that they don't know the answer to, because they're
studied your Bible.
Well, that's right.
And you should.
And you should study your Bible. But you know, I voiced this particular objection myself to the Lord, to the youth pastor, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Ray, if you'll just go with the right spirit," he said, "you already know the Romans road. Just share the gospel. And if they ask you something that you don't know," he said, "number one, say something like this. That's a good question. And as soon as we finish talking about salvation, I'll do my best to try to answer that." Now, I've never forgotten that, because the vast majority of the time, if you're witnessing to somebody and they start asking you questions that have nothing to do with getting saved, if you'll just get them back on track, because what they're trying to do is get you off track. If you'll keep them on track and just go through the plan of salvation, whether they end up getting saved or don't end up getting saved, I have only had a couple of occasions out of thousands of instances where somebody came back at the end and said, "Okay, now let me go back to that other question." Most of the time, it was just something to get you sidetracked and get you off the main track. And so that was a good suggestion. But then he said something that I found to be true. He said, "You should always be reading your Bible, studying your Bible." He said, "If you will be faithful to give the gospel out, if somebody asks you a question, God will help you with the knowledge you have of His Word to answer their question." That seemed like a cop-out answer to me at the time, but I have found it to be true. That the Lord would bring things back to my remembrance that I heard in Sunday school, or I heard the preacher say 2 years ago in a sermon. The Lord brings it back to our memories at the moment that we need it, if our heart is stayed upon Him and we're being faithful to serve Him and give the gospel out. And that's what the Lord was saying to Moses. "Moses, you don't worry about it. If you'll just go and be obedient, I'll put the stuff in your head that you need to say, that I want you to say." Brother Lawrence, did I forget to call on you a minute ago when you had your... Okay. Verse number 13. And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." All right, so first of all, he said, they're not going to believe you sent me when I tell them that. So the Lord gave him three signs. Then he says, "I'm not eloquent." And the Lord said, "I'll make sure you're able to speak." And then he says in verse 13, what amounts to, "Lord, just go ahead and send somebody else." That's pretty much what Moses is saying in verse 13. "Lord, just send somebody else. Send somebody better equipped." Now look at verse 14. Here's the Lord's response. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." I think the Lord had about had enough of the excuses. Yeah, the whining, the excuses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye shall do." So God says, "Okay, I've about had it here." Moses is still saying, "I can't speak well. I'm not the man." So the Lord said, "Okay, let's stop for just a minute. Isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? I'll use him to do the speaking, Moses. If you're not able to do it, you still go like I've told you to go, and I'll tell you what to say, and you'll tell Aaron what to say, and he'll speak the words for you. That totally takes out of Moses' hand that excuse. Well, I can't speak well, because the Lord said, your brother Aaron, he speaks well. So I'll tell you what to say. You tell Aaron what to say, and then he'll tell the people. Verse 16. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. That is the people of Israel. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. So God was saying, I'm going to make him your mouthpiece. And instead of him getting the message from me, he's going to get the message from you, and you're going to get it from me. I'm going to put you in the middle there in my stead. You'll tell him what to say, but he'll do the speaking for you to the people of Israel. Brother Jim?
You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about how Moses here, he's not a very good spokesman, but later on in the New Testament, it said he was great.
Yes.
Words and stuff. Maybe right here, he was, like you said, he was a young man back then. And by the time the New Testament got it, maybe he had done, got book worthy. He was good at writing books, books and stuff. Not so much as speaking, but writing books.
Well, Brother Jim, that would be nice if that were the case. I think it's nothing but an excuse. Moses was how old when he fled Egypt?
He was 40.
40?
Yeah.
And he's been out in the desert in Midian watching sheep for 40, so he's 80 years old.
Yeah.
He's not likely to become any better at speaking than he already is. And so I think it's just an excuse. But you're right, he'll begin to write these things that God gives him later on. But I think he had perfect skill. He'd just making excuses. Verse 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So God said, I'm going to send you with two things to help you. I'm going to send you with your brother Aaron to do the speaking if you can't speak. And I'm going to send this rod with you, take it with you to do these signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, that's not really why God told him to go back to Egypt, is it? Moses goes to his father-in-law and says, I need to go back to Egypt and see if my kinfolk are doing okay. Is that why he's supposed to be going back to Egypt? No. So the question is, why did he tell Jethro that? Why do you suppose he would have told Jethro, I'm going back to check on my family, instead of saying, I'm going back because the Lord wants me to bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Yes, sir?
He's still nervous about people not accepting that he had talked to God.
I think Alex is right. He's still nervous about people believing that God's really sent him to do this. I mean, this is a huge thing. I think he's probably thinking to himself, well, Jethro's not going to believe me anyway. I don't want the ridicule. Plus, remember, it's Jethro's daughter that's married to him. And if he's wanting his wife to go with him and his two sons to go with him back to Egypt, Jethro might be a little hesitant to let his daughter and grandsons go back, and especially if Moses is going to be putting them in potentially in harm's way by Pharaoh killing Moses and maybe them too. Yes, sir?
Well, I was just thinking that to add to that was the fact that if he was willing to, in lack of better terms, argue with God to not want to do it, he's not going to want to bring it up if he don't have to.
I think Alex is probably right. If he's willing to argue with God about it, he's probably not going to want to bring it up to anybody else either. Yes, sir?
Yeah, Jethro said, sit down, let's have a cool drink of water and talk about what happened to you.
Yes. Lawrence says Jethro probably would have told him, let's sit down and have a cool drink of water and talk about what you saw out there in the heat on the backside of the desert out there by yourself all alone. Let's talk about this. I think that's what any father-in-law would say, right? All right. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. So there's a new Pharaoh. There's a new sheriff in town, Moses. Go on back. And Moses took his wife and his sons, two of them now, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So Moses did what God told him to do and went back to Egypt. He's still, I think, hesitant, and I think he's still skeptical. But at least he's obeying and going back. We might fault him for not trusting God more at this point than he is, but at least he's being obedient. And that's the way it ought to be in our own lives, even when we don't understand how it's possibly going to work out the way God says it's going to work out. God just expects us to obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. That's what the prophet Samuel said to King Saul. Lord, we thank you for a chance to study in the book of Exodus. Help us to learn your word, hide it in our hearts, and help us to be able to recall it at the times that we need it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.